Well, everybody likes a gift. I think that's why Christmas is so popular. I'm sure it is because, as Albert's been saying, the world is not celebrating the birth of Christ. They're celebrating something else. Some say it's a time when the pagan become religious and the religious become pagan, but I think the main thrust behind the holiday is the gifts. Birthdays also are a time to look forward to. Sometimes we're disappointed with our gifts. Ever got a gift that you didn't really like and was really disappointed with it? Maybe it's not exactly what you wanted. But this morning I want to talk about a gift that's above all gifts. The gift is this incredible righteousness of God that's given to us as a gift. This is the gift that you desperately need if you're going to be right with God. It's the gift that we read about this morning in our scripture reading. That's always tied up with Christmas, but what really were they celebrating? They were celebrating the Savior that had come. God definitely thinks highly of this precious gift, as is reflected by the heavenly host. I want to read that again to you. Just listen. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened. We would be too, scared to death. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there's been a born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." That's the salvation I want to talk about this morning. One of the themes in the Bible is that is quite prevalent is we need to be thankful. And if we can cultivate a thankful heart for this greatest gift of all, then we've well on our way to understanding the importance of it. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. We're going to look at these first five verses here in this part of the chapter. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Three answers about the most incredible gift ever given, so you can appreciate its value. Three answers about the most incredible gift ever given, so you can appreciate its value. The first answer is simply, understand that it meets your deepest need. Understand that it meets your deepest need. All right, remember your condition? Now, it's been hard up to this point listening to the condition of man for the last 63 verses in Romans. Paul was thorough. He's left no stone unturned. Every man is completely corrupt, Jew and Gentile alike. There's no hope in pleasing God through keeping any code of ethics, whether it's man-made or God's own. Even God's own law, you can't keep it. The problem is your ability. You do not have the ability to keep it yourself. And at the beginning of this epistle, we had a brief glimmer of hope. Back at chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" But then in verse 18, Paul turned and he started talking about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven. And he's been talking pretty much about that ever since, all the way up to chapter 3, verse 20. 63 verses Paul has exposed and demolished any hope of a man being right with God. It's kind of like being left in a pitch black, dark prison and you're at the bottom of the pit all alone and waiting for the executioner. Pretty bleak picture. Then in the midst of the blackness comes this incredible phrase in verse 21, but now. In grammar, it just simply indicates a change has come. That was then, but now something else has come. Doctrinally, it's so much more. Just try to picture our state. Picture what we're talking about. I try to come up with these illustrations. It's like an early settler being tied up, his whole family perhaps, waiting to be executed by the Indians. What a horrible picture. But he turns and he hears, what's that? Bugle. It's sounding the charge. The cavalry's coming. Rushing to the rescue. Suppose you're in a burning house. You're trapped. Oh, what a wonder it would be to have a fireman come crashing down the door to get you out of that fire. Have you ever come to the place where you have seen the desperation and the hopelessness of the state of your soul before a righteous, holy God without Christ? Because you got to see that before you're going to recognize the preciousness of the one who's rescuing you, Jesus. If you've looked at that and you understood that, then you can understand the incredible force of these two words, but now. It's with this phrase that the floodlights are turned on and your rescuer steps through the cell door to pick you up, helpless as you are, and to carry you to the salvation he's provided. That's what we're looking at. That's where we're at. We've waded through these verses that condemn us, but now we can move ahead to see afresh God's solution to our miserable state, the salvation that's in Jesus. The solution or that salvation doesn't come by your own effort. He says, now apart from the law, apart from any efforts of your own and any system of works righteousness, apart from all that, apart from keeping even God's law, or any law for that matter, any religion that seeks to find salvation by a system of works to please God is of man and is of the devil. I say this all the time, and I think we need to recognize it. There's two religions on the face of the earth. There's pure religion from God, which is justification by faith in Christ alone. And then there's everything else. The everything else is pretty broad. It's huge. But it's everything else. It's not of God. God has decided to meet your need. Now, unlike the cavalry, unlike the firemen, your situation was so dire, it needed an act of God to make it happen. God himself had to act to save you. But now the act of God has come. His righteousness has been manifested. Very strong phrase in the original. It's a perfect tense. It's That means the action is once and for all. The action is complete. The results continue on indefinitely. The righteousness of God has been manifested. It's come once and for all, never to be repeated. Not only that, but it's a passive. Who's the one doing the manifesting? Well, it's God Himself. He's manifested this righteousness. So, what is this manifestation? Look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there's no distinction. It's the righteousness that comes from God. Well, how can that be? We talk all the time about Jesus paid the penalty for our sins on the cross, and that's a very important side of it to think about. But the part that we seem, that I don't hear people talking about as much is that Jesus lived a perfectly righteous life to get credited to your account. That's just as important. Somebody had to do the righteous deeds that you should do. Somebody had to accomplish that. Somehow that's got to get credited to your account if you're going to be right with God. Not only do your lawless deeds have to be dealt with on the cross, but the good life that you should have lived has to be credited to you as well. Jesus did it. He did it all. Every detail of God's law. I think, wasn't it last week I was telling you, read the Pentateuch, read through the law, read it and understand what you've been saved from, because you can't possibly keep that. We get the credit for how He lived. And we learn from verse 24 that this righteousness is justification, and it's given as a gift. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. This is a judicial act, a declaration by a judge. Being put into a right relationship, it means to acquit, to declare, and treat as righteous. Well, this is one court that you're going to stand before that you want to be acquitted. You want to be declared righteous. You want the righteousness of Christ to be credited to your account. And by the way, this is just the beginning, what we're getting through today. This is what Paul is going to be working on all the way through chapter 4 to explain this and to show us how this has always been true, even in the Old Testament times. This is a judicial act where God declares all demands of the law have been met on behalf of the sinner. So we, as condemned men and women who have so horribly violated God's standards, are justified though we don't deserve it. And it's given to us as a gift. A gift. But God doesn't leave us there. We also know that He justifies, He also sanctifies. He spends the rest of our lives cleaning us up from our sins, practically. In other words, as some people put it, you need to become what you are. You've been declared righteous, now you need to become so. It's not all we know that the righteousness of God is truly the person of Jesus. We also are given a relationship where we become one with Him. For a condemned man, this is so much more than we can even think is possible. This is amazing. I don't know if you guys remember her or not, but there was a missionary called Darlene Deibler-Rose. She has an amazing story. I remember listening to her one day on the radio, and she was talking about, she was a missionary to Japan in World War II, treated as a spy. She was beaten, threatened. She was threatened with execution numerous times. The months went by, little or no food, and she's just wasting away in her cell. waiting to be for the next time of torture by the guards. One day she's looking out her tiny window in her cell and she saw someone walking by eating a banana. Have you guys heard this story? She said, "Lord Jesus, I doubt if even you could get a banana in here for me to eat." She said, within about a half an hour, the guard came, the door burst open, and he had a basket full of bananas and dumped it in her cell, walked out and slammed the door and laughed at her. She said, Jesus sat there thinking, "Lord Jesus, I'm not worthy to eat even one of these bananas, because I doubted that you could do it." Now that kind of a story is, you know, it's great, and we're in awe of what the Lord can do, but how much more do we lose sight of the awesomeness of this salvation that we've been provided? After you've said 1,000 or 10,000 times in your lifetime, "Jesus died for my sins," has it become dull to you? And what can we do to vitalize it again? What can we do to freshen it up? And to realize the awesomeness of this gift that we've been given and what it took. So first, understand that this is your deepest need. You need this gift. Now secondly, understand how you're going to get this gift. Understand how you're going to get this gift. Look at verse 22. "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all who believe, for there's no distinction." The gift is to anyone who will truly trust in Jesus. The gift of God is given to a very few. Today, we hear about it. Every once in a while, I hear this come up that there's pressure to include other people as legitimate, like Muslims and Christ-rejecting Jews and so on. We need to include them. The better question is, will God include them? He says that the only way to be right with Him is through believing and trusting in His Son, Jesus. That message of openness is becoming more and more popular. You see it here, even in West Michigan, of course, it's everywhere. They want to include all faiths and would welcome us too, so long as we do not name the name of Jesus, and that's the only name that we need to name to be saved. The very cornerstone of our faith, justification by faith in Christ alone. We believe and must maintain that a man is justified, clothed in the righteousness of God only upon basis of faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's the only way God's going to give us this gift. And any other system of thought is not from God, and it boils down to a works-based righteousness. There's God's way and then there's everything else. Do you notice in that phrase, it's for all those who believe? It was ingrained in Jewish thinking that there were the Jews and then there was everyone else. And Paul has made it clear in Romans up to this point that all of mankind are locked up under sin. There's no distinctions. And we love Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It's probably one of the most quoted verses in the scriptures, I suppose. I read about a universalist pastor who quoted it. A universalist, you know what that, they believe that everybody's going to be saved. Just read that with me. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace." See, everybody's going to be saved. That led him to conclude that all men will be saved, and according to him, there was even hope for the devil. What's the problem with that? It's resting the whole thing out of context, isn't it? It's horribly out of context. Look, remember verse 22, we just read it. "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe." There's a context here. that this salvation is coming as a gift for all those who believe. So there is not, we can't just leave off part of it and think that we can save everybody. Can't ignore verse 22. It's all part of the context. It's through Jesus and only through Jesus. I get real nervous when people tell me why their deceased loved one is saved. I've had to do a couple funerals that were really, really uncomfortable. Very seldom do I hear just the simple response, "How do you know your loved one was saved?" Well, I never hear, "Because he or she was trusting in Jesus Christ alone to save them from their sins." I wish I could hear that. I'm talking about cases outside the church, you know. Usually they'll say things like, "Well, they prayed this prayer or that, or they prayed the Lord's Prayer with me, or because they did a lot of good things, you know, they donated a lot of money for orphans and so on." Those things are good. Why don't they name the most important thing of all? Because they're not saved. They don't know Christ. It comes down to, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Okay, so what Paul's getting at is here, he wants us to understand your deepest need. He wants you to understand how you're going to get this gift. And now thirdly, he wants us to understand who paid the price for this gift. Who is providing this gift? The gift was paid because of his grace. Verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. In all of the Old Testament, we understand the extreme holiness of God and how much he hates sin. It always amazes me how he would have grace and mercy upon us. That aspect of his love, I marvel at it. And I want to instill in all of us that marvel, that amazement. That's so amazing that he would stoop so low as to become a man and go to the cross and pay the penalty for our sins. It's just that kind of love I think we'll be pondering for eternity. It's amazing. So it's a gift given by the kindness of God. Paychecks are given to those who earn them, but gifts are given to those who have not earned them. The gift was paid for by Jesus. So how could you possibly afford this? You can't. It's a gift only he could pay for. The gift came through his redemption. Redemption is a setting free, a deliverance, a release. If any one of you had a brother or sister or a close relative that was a slave, you'd probably work pretty hard to buy back their freedom so they could be set free. To pay the purchase price. And that's the idea behind redemption, to buy back or to pay somebody. That's inherent in the term, to buy someone back so they can be set free. Not that we've been set free to do our own will, but we've been set free to follow him and to serve him, to please him with our lives. For the first time in his life, a new believer is set free from the slavery to sin, is finally free to pursue Christ and to pursue a life of holiness. I'll just quote 1 Corinthians 6 here, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. All right, let's keep going. Now, I'm going to come back to verse 25 and 26 next week, but I'm just going to start touching on it this week. This was all done publicly. You see that in verse 25? Whom God displayed publicly. The redemption in Christ happened when God displayed Jesus publicly as a propitiation in his blood, a propitiatory sacrifice. That's a very important theological turn, and whenever it comes up in the scripture, I like to make a big deal out of it because it is a big deal. Propitiation is the appeasement. If God is furious over sin, there's something that has to happen to appease him, to satisfy him, so that he'll turn away from his fierce wrath and then deal kindly toward us. We definitely want propitiation, and that Jesus dying on the cross was the propitiatory sacrifice that satisfies God's wrath. And so all this idea when people say, well, that's all right for you, I'm going to try it on my own, or they say, well, you know, there's other ways to get to God. No, there's not. Because there's no other way that he's going to be appeased. He's not going to be propitiated any other way than the sacrifice of Christ. What will calm God down? What will cause his fierce wrath to be turned away from you? Propitiation. How is he to be appeased? And that's because of Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross. The sacrifice did not happen within temple walls. It didn't happen in the Holy of Holies in the temple. It happened on a mountain, way in full view of everybody to see, in public. That's what Paul's getting at, verse 25. Whom God displayed publicly. He wanted everybody to see it. He wanted all around to witness it. We have the testimony that it was done in public. God put it on display. This is why I can deal kindly with you and your sin and still be a just judge, because I put it all on my son. I punished him for the deeds. It's all done publicly, out in the open, so you could see it. So it could be seen. Right outside the city gates in plain sight. Sometimes we picture it way off on a lonely hill. A hill far away. I guess it's far away from here, but it wasn't far away from the city. He was crucified in plain sight of the city wall so all could see him. The appeasement for God's demand for justice so he could have mercy upon those who would believe. What a gift. What a wonderful gift. So three answers about the most incredible gift. First of all, it meets your deepest need. What do you need most of all in life? You need your sins dealt with. You need your sins forgiven. That's your greatest need. The hymn writer understood this. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. What's the only way you're going to get that gift? Well, Adam and Eve refused to believe God. And God cursed the entire race because of it. The criteria for obtaining the special righteousness of God as a gift is to believe him. To believe what he says. Trust in Jesus alone. So understand who paid the price for this gift. Didn't spend a whole lot of time on it today, but at great cost, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, and the pain was real. The agony was real. The beatings that he took before he even got to the cross was all part of the atonement. Study the crucifixion, study the pain and agony of Christ, and you'll understand how much God hates sin. The question for us to ponder this morning, I want you to think about this. Do I really realize and appreciate what God has done for me by granting me saving faith in Christ? I think the older we get in the faith, sometimes I fear that it goes dull. You've heard it so much. You come to church and, well, how many times have you been through Romans anyway? You probably read it numerous times at home. Oh yeah, I've read this before. Oh yeah, I know that. Familiarity. We're fighting that. We got to refresh. Do I understand what it took to buy me back from my sin? Do I grasp the depth of mercy and compassion of Christ? We were a people that revolted against Him. We were sinners and He went to that cross. That kind of love is amazing. And I'm trying hard in my walk with the Lord, and I hope you are too, that when things happen, when the difficulties of life arise, and you're struck down and you're hurting, this is an opportunity to love like Jesus, to learn to love like Jesus, because I'm sure not doing it like He did. But I need to learn that. Oh, I want to be like Jesus. I think Jesus is the greatest. Definitely want to imitate Jesus. I want to pursue Him and understand Him and think like He thinks. Do I understand His love? That's why I said earlier, no, I'm going to be pondering that for all eternity, I think. I'm sure when we're in our glorified state, things will be different. But I just think, wow, I learn about it in the Word and I can teach it. But to grasp it, to really, really understand it devotionally. There's a difference between understanding it with your head and saying, okay, I can recite the doctrines. But does it grab your heart? Does it really grab your heart? So that's what I want. I don't want it to grow dull. I want each one of us to go away from here thinking about this and cultivating a fresh, new heart that is just in awe of Jesus all over again. It's true that we work because we're saved. We don't work to get saved. That's faulty theology. You're saved. If you're born again, you're saved. And you work hard for Jesus because you're saved. But those works need to flow out of a grateful heart. There's so many things in this world to detract our attention. And many times we've turned back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 through 18. I love that, where Paul prays that the saints might be able to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth and to know the love of Christ. That's a good prayer to pray. Lord, help me to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, length, and height, and depth of your love. Help me to grasp it. It's going to take a supernatural act of God to open my mind so that I can get it. Seems like the more I pray, the more I'm in awe of it. I just think, wow, Lord Jesus, You're amazing. Let that be our prayer this morning as we consider the most important gift ever given, the salvation of Jesus, who died on the cross for your sins. May God bless you and your family richly this holiday season. Let's keep the main thing, shall we? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank You so much for this morning. Thank You for the time. We just praise You for Paul and his writings, and we thank You that he recorded these things to teach us about You and Your salvation. I pray, Lord, that You would help us each one, that we would cultivate a truly grateful heart, that it would just be real to us all over again, that we would maybe remember back when we were first saved and just the awesomeness of it. I just ask, Lord, that we would be a people just thrilled with you. Make it so, Lord Jesus. Help us in the dullness of our hearts to refresh again. Thank you. We do praise you in Jesus' name.